actually told him 10 past 7, so I might run out of material. But okay, let's look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. And I hope that the Lord will bless the word along with what we've heard already. I've been just reading in Luke's Gospel, and I just noticed a few things that I just wanted to share with you. It's more of a kind of a gleaning from the scriptures. Luke chapter 8, and we'll read verse 11. So here the Lord Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower that he just told in the beginning of the chapter, but we'll just read the explanation. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. It's just the thought that I have is the cares of the world. That's mentioned a few times. A number of times it is a noun, and in a few other scriptures, which we will look at a little later, it is in a verb form. And there it's translated about in being worried or being anxious. So the seed that fell among the thorns, the Lord Jesus explains that in verse 14, are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Now, very often we apply this parable to the unbelievers, and that's rightly so. But I think that's not the exclusive application we can draw from this story. Because how can we expect the unbeliever to listen to the word of God if we don't listen to the word of God ourselves? And so tonight I just want to just briefly look at this parable and apply to ourselves as believers. What influence, what power does the word of God have in our lives? And you know, I was thinking, and in some ways I'm probably no different than most of you, but most of us have a lot of cares in life, a lot of things that tend to keep us very busy, and it's not wrong to be busy, but it is very easy to have your life so filled with all kinds of activities and things and distractions that it actually chokes out the word of God. And that can happen in our families too. We're so busy and we do not take time for listening to the word of God. So here then my first little point is: the cares of this world, the anxieties of this world, can prevent us from receiving the word of God in our lives. We just heard about God wants to speak. Sometimes he wants to speak. When we pray for something, he wants to speak to us in that still, small voice. But if we're so occupied with so many things and so preoccupied and just overwhelmed, then there is no way we're going to listen to hear the voice of the Lord. And so this is one way in which the word of God can be prevented from bearing fruit in our lives. See, this is really the purpose of God in our lives. It's not just that we read the Bible and study it and understand it, but that that word of God may bear fruit in our lives. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for fruit. He is husbandman, when you go back to John 15. He is that one that is looking for fruit. And I just want to challenge our hearts tonight. When you look back over the past year of your life as a Christian, have you grown spiritually. Now, it's sometimes very dangerous to give a self-assessment. Very dangerous sometimes. But in some ways, it can be helpful. So are we growing spiritually? Does the Word of God have that influence in our lives? Notice, but I also noticed this, that it is put in the same category as riches and pleasures. We're very quick to condemn that. Riches and pleasures of this life. And we can associate the pleasures of life with the sinful pleasures of life. But we also, as believers, have a lot of pleasures, things that please us in life, and that's not always necessarily wrong, unless they're sinful. But the Lord Jesus categorizes, puts them all together in the same category, cares, riches, and pleasures of life. So I'm not saying, no, okay, you have to put away all these things in your life, and, you know, you just quit your job, and you stop what you're doing, and just be non-active. That is not what the Lord is saying here. The thing is this, that in all these things that you're doing in life, are we able to involve the Lord in each one of them? What motivates me to take the next step in life? What motivates me to take this job or to have this ambition or purchase this or that? What is the motivation behind me, behind all this? Is this something we do in fellowship with God? Is this, we have to ask ourselves, if I take this step, does this take me further away from God, or does it draw me nearer to God? The Lord Jesus said, or James said in the book of James, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This is what God wants to do. Now let's go then to Luke 21. And that's another similar expression. Luke 21. And in that chapter, the Lord Jesus is talking about the end times, the signs of the times and the end of the age, and the destruction of Jerusalem, and so on. And then he gives an exhortation towards the end of the chapter in verse 34. And he says there, let's read verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Now, that day is the day of the Lord, the second coming. Now, of course, we, as Christians, we wait for the rapture, but in a lot of ways, that is also part of that second coming in two different time frames, as Cliff Campbell told us earlier this summer. It's like a fork with two prongs on it. It's one coming, but it's in two parts. And so the Lord says here, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing. That can also be translated headaches, as a result of a hangover, basically. That's basically what it means. Drunkenness. Very sinful, serious things. We would hardly think, we would think that shouldn't really be together with cares of this life, or anxieties of life, or worries of this life. But the Lord puts it all together. And so we know what drunkenness is. We know how somebody can be completely out of it. What that means, what a terrible effect that can have on a person. But the Lord Jesus is saying here that the cares of this life, we can be so overwhelmed by it, weighed down, that's what it says. It prevents you from getting up, from moving forward in the path of God. It can have that same effect on the spiritual life of a Christian as drunkenness and carousing. Now, that might seem extreme to you, but the Lord puts it, he says those three things. And he warns us to take heed to ourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. And so the next thing that the cares of this world can have on us, and in fact, it can prevent us from really having that vision for the Lord's coming. We need to keep the big picture in mind. Sometimes we can be so overwhelmed by all the cares in our lives that our world becomes very small. We just look through a tunnel. And we just see the things that burden us. But the Lord wants us to keep the big vision. Big vision. So the cares of this life can prevent us from letting the Word of God have that effect in our lives to bear fruit. And it also can have prevent us from having vision for the Lord's coming. Now go back to Luke chapter 12. And I want to spend the rest of the time in that chapter. Luke chapter 12. I found that if you're looking for something in the Gospel of Luke, and you know it's in the Gospel of Luke, but you don't know exactly where it is, I always go first to chapter 12. Because that's one of the longest chapters, and the Lord speaks about an enormous amount of things. And so the Gospel of Luke is packed with things. And if you go to verse 13, it says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" Now, if you go back to chapter 10, and I spoke on this a few months ago, Martha said to Mary, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." So here are two instances where people try to dictate the Lord Jesus what he should do. And that's not a good thing. Never tell the Lord what he should do. And so this man here, whether he had a just case or not, the Lord Jesus doesn't get involved in this. And so then the Lord Jesus uses that occasion. He says in verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And then he says in verse 15, "And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.'" The abundance here is the extra things that you might not need of the things he possesses. And that's a very important thing to remember. You know, we've all been, in the last few months, we've all been aware of how much emphasis there is in this world about finances. The financial stability of this world, the Western world, is in shambles. Not much left of it. Europe is in tremendous problems. And economics today have more influence than military. And the country of China is quickly becoming one of the most, perhaps the biggest powerhouse economically in the world. Just a matter of time and they're going to take over. And so you see what China is not doing militarily, they're certainly doing economically. And so we're all affected by this. By this whole train of thoughts. You know, really, when you think about it, a few years ago, there was a man at men's retreat, he spoke on this chapter. He spoke about riches. And he said that the Lord Jesus spoke more on that subject than he did on any other subject in the Gospels. Wow, that really took me away. I mean, and then he mentioned a number of things that the Lord spoke about and how much he speaks about this subject, about the riches and possessions and what we have, and especially in the Gospel of Luke. You see, the Gospel of Luke emphasizes the price of discipleship. The Lord Jesus from Luke chapter 9 is on the way to Calvary. Luke chapter 9, you find there the Lord Jesus is the transfiguration on the mountain, and Moses and Elijah appear there, and they speak with him about his exodus, about his departure. Or as the King James puts it, about his decease. But it's really his departure, his exodus, his going out. And then in chapter 9, after that story, you read that that he set his face to Jerusalem. When he comes in the village of the Samaritans and they wouldn't receive him because they noticed that he was on the way to Jerusalem. And so the bigger part of this gospel, the Lord Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. He's on the way to the cross. And within that context, he is speaking about riches. So we're hearing this from someone, of course, who is the Son of God, but also from someone who could say, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place where to lay his head." The disciples, years later, when they look back to him and they recall what he told them about riches and all that type of thing. They could see, yes, he was one that was rich and he became poor. He was on that way to Jerusalem where he would lay down his life. At this moment when he was doing this, the disciples didn't realize this. They thought that he was going on the way to Jerusalem to acquire the kingdom, to get the kingdom, to become the great Messiah that would rule. And yes, and he is the Messiah, but he was on the way to Jerusalem. And of earthly possessions, he would have nothing. There would be nothing left. All they gave him was a cross. And so this is the background. As the Lord Jesus travels to Jerusalem, he is telling these things. And so in this context then, in verses 16 to 21, the Lord Jesus tells a story about this rich fool. And again, we always apply this to the unbelievers. And of course, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the people. Verse 13, then one from the crowd said to him. So then the Lord Jesus said to him, and then he spoke a parable to them. So I take that to be the crowd. So you could say, well, you can apply to the gospel. But then in verses 22, he turns around and he said to his disciples. So from verse 22, we get teaching for his disciples, not necessarily for the crowd. In other words, he says there in verse 22, therefore I say to you. Well, wherefore does it say therefore? Right? You all should always, when you look at the scriptures, always ask, wherefore is the therefore there? You know? That's kind of a tongue twister, but the therefore is referring to the section that is before it. So we can draw lessons from this as well. And then what the Lord Jesus does, he mentions two problems in relation to riches, possessions, anything we have. One problem is worry, and the other one is greed. And those are basically the two problems in relation to two extreme problems in relation to possessions. One, we can become greedy and we want to hoard everything, like this rich man did in that story in verse 16. Or we can become, we always worried. It's like my dad sometimes says, how does he say it? The poor man is worried how to get money and the rich man how to keep it. And it's true. And so, the Lord Jesus then says in verse 22, notice, therefore I say to you, do not worry. And it's the same word, except here it is a verb. Do not be anxious. Be not anxious. It's the same word as the word cares in chapter 8, verse 14, and 21, verse 34. Do not be anxious. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat. Well, what then does that mean? Does it mean we shouldn't have any thought about this? Of course we should, because I just want to balance this with 1 Timothy 5. Lest somebody think from what I'm saying that it is okay to be lazy. Well, it's not. So I'll just balance this with 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Very strong language. So the Lord Jesus is certainly not teaching here to be idle or not to be have a certain ambition. That's not what he's teaching here. What the Lord Jesus is teaching here is to have the right view of what you have, of what you need to eat and to put on. And so he says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn. And God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's one important lesson, difference between when in relation to earthly possessions between the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the believer, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their specific blessing was earthly blessings, at least one of them. Of course, they had spiritual blessings as well. But the Lord blessed Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and these men with many material blessings. And that was a sign of God's favor upon these people. So they were owners of what they possessed. Owners. God gave it to them. Now you come to the New Testament, and there is a difference here. In the New Testament, the specific blessing for the Christian is not material blessing. It's not health and wealth gospel. That's not gospel. That's, for most people, bad news. Because they don't have it, so, you know. In the New Testament, the Christian's relationship towards material blessings is one of stewardship. And I'll be honest with you, most days I don't think about it that way. And that is something we have to learn, especially in our Western world where we have so much. We tend to think we are owners of what we have. It's my stuff and I can do with it what I want. Well, dear friend, dear brother and sister, the Lord has given and trusted everything to us, everything we possess, even this building, our money, our talents, our gifts, our time. That's a big one too, time. Everything we have, we're stewards of what he has given to us. And we're ultimately responsible to him, to the Lord Jesus, as to what we do with these things. And so what the Lord Jesus is teaching here is your life, as he said in verse 15, your life does not consist of food and drink. And then he says in verse 30, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. So the Bible is very realistic. It's not that we don't need these things. Sometimes, although in our country we sometimes don't know the difference between wants and needs, we think we need something when it's only wants. But I tell you one thing. Last year when I went to Africa, I tell you that's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call. What you think what we need, when you see what those people have, they have nothing. When you see little kids playing with stones, they don't have toys. They have stones. And they have nothing. And they're happy, making 40 cents an hour. And if they want to buy luxury items, they pay the same money for it, if not more. They just don't have it. They don't know any better. But that's the way it is. And so the Lord Jesus, he is making a contrast between what the disciples of him should be in relation to these material blessings and what the world seeks after. So he says the world seeks after these things. That's what the world is all about, entertainment and economy. As they said in the days of the Romans, bread and games. It's the same thing. It's no any different. They just call it a little different. But our aim should be what we seek for, and that's in contrast in verse 30, in verse 31. Seek the kingdom of God. Matthew 6 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. So The purpose of the Christian then should be to seek the kingdom of God. If you go back to Luke 11 in the Lord's Prayer, when the disciples ask the Lord to pray, and one of the things the Lord Jesus says, the first thing, Our Father in heaven, in verse 2, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. That should be the desire, the prayer of the Christian. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so that really, that verse 2, your kingdom come, if that is the desire that we breathe in our prayers, that goes together with verse 31 of chapter 12. But seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. That should be the aim in our lives, to seek his interests. Whatever we have, even with our possessions, it doesn't mean that we have to be poor. It is not a sin to be rich. It is not a sin to make a lot of money either. That is not what he's saying. The thing is this, with what we have, are we using it to enrich the riches of the kingdom? Are we seeking the kingdom of God? A rich man can use his, and even the poor man, whatever we have, we can use it for the Lord. And many rich people have used their blessings, their earthly blessings, tremendously for the Lord. That is not what the Lord Jesus is condemning. But the thing is, what is our motivation? What are we looking for in life? And the Lord says, seek the kingdom of God. And notice in verse 24 and verse 27, the Lord Jesus uses two examples of nature. First of all, the ravens. The ravens. They neither sow nor reap, and that doesn't mean we shouldn't. Doesn't mean that the farmer should just stop sowing or reaping. That's not what the Lord is saying here. But the Lord Jesus is using the example of a raven. He has equipped that raven in such a way that it cannot store stuff into barns. But God feeds them. So this answers to the food part, what the Lord Jesus said in verse 23. Life is more than food. Consider the ravens. God feeds them. And then he says, of how much more value are you than the birds? Elsewhere, the Lord Jesus said, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Five birds for 2 pennies. So one bird wasn't even worth 1 penny. Ye are far greater than birds, than sparrows. And so the Lord is saying, you have far greater value than birds. You know, in some ways I believe that as our society moves further away from God, when people lose their sense of identity in relation to God, they will also lose their own identity. Because what we are, a person has intrinsic value, and that value is found in relation with God. And the further society moves away from God, the more it will try to find its identity in stuff. We live in a world that is full of materialism. And that's all. If you're not saved, that's all you got. That's all you have. And so the Lord Jesus is saying you have far more value than the birds. God feeds them. So they don't sow, they don't reap, and yet God feeds them. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't sow or reap or lay aside something. That's not what it means, because other animals, they do store food. And then in verse 27, he uses an example of nature, and that answers to what you shall put on for clothing. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And then he says in verse 28, those the grass and those lilies, they only last for a little time. We last a lot longer than that. Why would God even bother to make a flower look beautiful if it only lasts for such a little time? If God dresses up these flowers so beautiful and all these plants and it lasts so little, don't you think that he will take care of you and you will have clothes on you? But the thing is this, what the Lord is teaching, that these things, this food and clothing, you need these things Because if you don't have these things, you cannot continue to live in seeking the kingdom of God. So those things of food and clothing are secondary. They're temporary, of a temporary nature. And so the Lord Jesus says, while you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his interests, his righteousness, the things that last forever, while you're doing this, I will make sure that you have food and clothing in order to make that mission that you have possible. That's what he's saying. That's our mission. So our mission as Christians is not to fill our bank accounts or to make a big retirement savings fund. And I'm not saying that's wrong to have that. But that is not the mission in our lives. If we are living like that, then we're just like the world. And that's exactly like the Lord Jesus says we should not be. So, you know, we live in a world where enormous emphasis is placed upon retirement. Retirement. My uncle who was here this summer, he says, he talks to people and he asks them, well, what are you going to do after your retirement? And they look at him. Well, I guess I'm going to die. And what then? See? That's the way of the world. They don't look further than that. Then in verse 32, do not fear, little flock. So he says, do not worry, do not fear. In some ways, those two things are very similar. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. One reason, and I just want to read Ephesians 4, verse 28, I think that is. Ephesians 4, verse 28. It says there, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. That's one reason why we work, that we might be able to give to those who have need. And there's lots of people have need. If you can't find them here, you can find them overseas. So we can use what we have to be a blessing to other people. Also support the Lord's work. And I'm not throwing stones because the work of the Lord is well supported here. That is true. And then he says in verse 33, at the second part of the verse, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's really the essential question. Where is your treasure? Where is my treasure? Is my treasure really with the Lord? Is that his interests? If my treasure, my heart is really to glorify him, to honor him, then I will also honor him with my substance. Then, yes, then I can be ambitious, but I do it in fellowship with him. It's not that we have some kind of a sacred part for Sunday and maybe when we come home or so, and the rest of the time we have the secular part. No, everything is sacred. Monday morning is just as should just be as sacred as Sunday morning. Everything should be dedicated to him. You know, I just want to finish with Philippians 4, which is a very comforting verse, and it's good to know to finish on that. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. It's the same word again. Don't be worried. Don't be overwhelmed by anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So I'm coming back to Gregor's message. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God here is in contrast with the anxiety of the heart. I sometimes ask myself, when it's storming inside me, what is kind of bugging me? What is really... So I try to analyze it, and I say to myself, you know what? You're being dumb. What are you going to do about it? You can't even change it. We have peace with God. But let us also enjoy that peace of God. And then we will also find, as it says in verse 9, the God of peace. What a wonderful thing. If we can live our lives, you know, there's a tremendous testimony to the world around us. When people see that we have peace with God, but also enjoy the peace of God. We have nothing to fear. We have the Lord Jesus himself in our hearts. We have a treasure in heaven that shall never fail. What a wonderful blessing we have. Let us use what we have for him. Don't be ashamed for what you have. You don't have to be ashamed for what you have. But ask yourself, am I really using what I have for him? Let us do so. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus.